Let me invite you to find three passages of Scripture tonight and mark them in your Bibles this evening. First of all, go ahead and find Nehemiah chapter 1. When you've marked that, go a few books further down the road to the book of Daniel and the 9th chapter. Mark that, your place there, and then go ahead and find your way all the way to Luke chapter 11 as we continue in our study of the local church. We have been looking at the anatomy of the local church now for several months in this Rethink study that we have been engaging in, as we see that the Scripture speaks of the church as Christ's body. So it's only fitting that we consider the various components that make up this divinely ordained and divinely established institution. We first of all took the time to consider what we call the skeletal system of this body, the church, which is comprised of those non-negotiable truths, those non-negotiable doctrines. These are the rigid positions that give to us our strength as a ministry, give us a backbone, the ability to be able to stand in an evil day. Once we understood those truths, that skeletal system, we then moved on to consider the internal systems of the church, and those internal systems are comprised of crucial attitudes that should be held by the believer. Those attitudes are what bring or breed life to that skeletal system that calls us to be this living organism that God has ordained. Now we're looking at, we have determined to be the muscular system of the church, that which allows this living, breathing organism to move and to function. These muscles propel the church forward as we seek to fulfill our God-ordained purposes. To this point in our study, in the muscular system, we understand the importance of the proclamation, the preaching, and teaching of God's word. We then consider the promoting of his good news, the gospel, as it needs to be presented. We just completed our thoughts on the practice of godly worship and the importance that worship is to the life of the church. Tonight, I want to look at the final muscle that helps propel us, that moves us, that allows us to function as we ought as the body of Christ, and that is the prayers of God's people. I mentioned this several weeks back that we were going to get to this part as the final muscle, and so tonight we're finally going to be able to look at the concepts concerning the prayers of God's people and how they propel us as a church forward in the days ahead. Before we look at these passages tonight, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, tonight we come asking that you would teach us from your word. We pray that you would instruct us in the truth, that you would cause us to understand the wonderful importance and the value that prayer brings to the body of Christ, the necessity of it, and the power that's afforded to us when we, the people of God, are willing to pray. So, Lord, as the disciples of old asked, teach us to pray. We'll thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we mention that our theme tonight is going to be the theme of prayer, I hope you understand that the study of prayer is an immense study. It is not something that can be studied and understood through one single message, but don't worry, we're not going to delve into a deep study. We're going to give you the highlights tonight. We want to look at some of these truths that will help motivate us in the realm of our times of prayer. Prayer is the ability, and prayer possesses the ability to be able to move the heart of God, and therefore to move the church forward for his honor and for his glory. Arnold C. Gabelin, old-time pastor from years gone by, once said this. He says, "We too cannot advance in the knowledge of the revelation of God unless it is through prayer and soul exercise, the importance of prayer in the advancement of God's people, both in our understanding of His revelation, the understanding of His will, the work that needs to be done and accomplished. These things are known and these things are increased through prayer and soul exercise. So we want to know and understand what part prayer has in our lives, how it moves the heart of God, how we can be effective as a church when it comes to the thought of prayer. Most studies on the theme of prayer really focus on how to pray. And so we are given simple acrostics as to how you're supposed to pray. And I think that's important, but I also think it's important that we understand what prayer is in and of itself. We have done this study in the past. I want to highlight it quickly for you again. When we simply look at what is prayer, how would we define that time that we spend with God in prayer? So we give you tonight an acrostic. I'm going to give you four things. If you look at the first letters of each of those things, you're going to see the word pray spelled out for you. So let's remind ourselves what prayer really is. What is prayer? First of all, it is the proclamation of our faith. James chapter 1 tells us that if we are lacking in faith as we go through the trials of life, we are to ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and He upbraids not. But He says, let us ask in faith, nothing to be wavering. For he that wavers is like he that is driven by the winds and tossed. He's unstable in all of our ways. Prayer is my proclamation of faith. When I come to God and when I pray and when I seek Him, I am proclaiming my faith in Him. I am also, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, renouncing of my own efforts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I am renouncing my own efforts. I am rolling my full confidence and trust in God. It is next the acknowledgement of Christ or God's ability, that my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I would ask or think. Our God is able to accomplish that which we ask for in faith, removing ourselves from the equation. And finally, prayer is really the yearning for His involvement. When I pray, I am beseeching God to enter into my life, to enter into the circumstance. We are asking Him to enter into the church and be engaged and involved in every part. It's the proclamation of faith, the renouncing of my effort, the acknowledgement of His ability, and the yearning for His involvement. Tonight, we want to focus not so much on what prayer is, but how we can engage in it effectively and see it move us in a way that enables us as a church to powerfully impact this generation for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our God. Again, the three passages that we want to look at are Nehemiah 1, Daniel chapter 9, and Luke 11. We'll begin to look at each one of those throughout tonight. But before we do that, as we begin tonight, as you have found those spots, you've got those marked, I want to begin tonight by looking at what we're going to call the precursors to prayer. If it is our desire to be truly effective in prayer, to have a prayer life or a prayer ministry within the church that makes a difference, that prayer ministry that impacts the heart of God and the affairs of men, then we must understand that there are some preliminary actions that are required to prepare us for an effective prayer life. In each of these three passages, we find these precursors. I'm going to highlight them to you tonight, and then we'll begin to look at each of the passages throughout our study tonight. But let me just highlight some of these precursors to prayer. The first thing that we would note as we study through these passages of Scripture tonight is prayer's promptings. We find that there is a call to prayer. There's an intentional pull brought upon the heart of God's people to give themselves to the ministry of prayer. Perhaps you're familiar with these passages as we look at these tonight, but Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was prompted to pray for the city of Jerusalem. You'll be reminded that in this time, the city of Jerusalem and Israel has been under foreign rule. Judah was taken away captive. Now we have another king ruling over that people, and he decides that it's okay for people to go back to the land of Israel to be part of in Jerusalem and reestablish their customs. But as men have gone back, we find this one, Nehemiah, who is the king's cupbearer. His brother Hanani comes and he gives a report of the problems in Jerusalem. The fact that the wall of the temple and the wall of the city has been torn down and the temple has laid waste. And as Nehemiah hears of these things and the problems within the city and the problems within the people, he understands the dire condition of that city, the people, his brethren who lived there, and his heart is prompted to pray. He is drawn to the ministry of prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prompting comes where he is inclined to pray after he has taken some time to study the word of God. And Daniel begins to understand the prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the 70 weeks that were to be upon Israel. In the days of Jeremiah, he understood that 70 years were to be brought upon the people. And after those 70 years, they would be able to return to their land. As Daniel studied that out, he began to understand there is even more to all of that. And through that study of God's word, he is desiring more to set his face and to seek the Lord for a fuller understanding of God's revelation. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples are prompted to pray, and their desire is to learn more about prayer because they have just witnessed the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of his disciples says, "Lord, teach us to pray." What moves us today? What motivates us to prayer? Are we cognizant of the great needs of our brethren? I want you to think about that for a moment. Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace. He's living a pretty good life. It's pretty comfortable there. At least I would assume it's pretty comfortable in a palace. He doesn't just have a menial task within the palace. Although he is not part of that nation and he is a slave, he has probably one of the most important tasks within that palace, and he spends a great deal of time with the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Things are pretty comfortable for Nehemiah. But he hears of what's going on in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 miles away, and his heart begins to break for God's people and for his city. And he is moved to pray. Are we moved by the needs of our brethren? Before we answer that, folks, think about who we're speaking of. Are we moved to pray for those in our church who are sick, the aged, the infirm? Are we moved to pray for those who are spiritually weak, overtaken in faults? How often do we note those who aren't here and with us? How often do we know how long it's been since they've been to a service? When's the last time we looked around and we saw that there are people who have needs within our ministry that we truly give ourselves to pray because we see the needs of our brethren? Folks, it's easy for us to make a statement, "I'll pray for you," yet not be too burdened for our own brethren. Nehemiah was prompted to pray because of the needs of his brethren. Have we been to the point in time in our study of God's word that we've been compelled to our knees because of the burdens that God has placed upon our heart, our understanding, even of the times? Folks, you recognize where we are at as a nation. Oh, we can be driven to complain. We can revile against our leaders and we can make harsh statements against them. That's easy. But do we pray? Daniel understood what was to be done to the people of Israel, and he sought a greater answer and an understanding, and he prayed. Are we willing to allow the Lord to prompt us to pray? It's one of the precursors, folks, a heart that is willing and able to be prompted to pray. The second is simply this. And there's a need for us to see prayer's preparations. I want you to look more closely at Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9, as we look at prayer's preparations, there are really two things that Daniel does that show his preparing of himself to come and learn of the Lord through the spirit of prayer. I want you to look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now notice what he says. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. I want you to see his preparations tonight. As Daniel prepares his heart to pray, what he tells us in verse 3 is that when Daniel decided and came to understand the word of God, Daniel prepared his heart to seek an answer. So what does Daniel do? He first of all sets his face to the Lord. The idea of that phrase is that Daniel turned away from all those things which would distract him from his time with God. It tells us that he is determined that he will meet with the Lord and bring before him his earnest request. Daniel says, I set my face to pray. That little phrase implies his faith, it implies devotion, and it tells us of his worship of God. He set his face to pray. Nothing was going to detract, nothing was going to distract Daniel from his time of prayer. If you and I want to be effective in our times and seasons of prayer, there's the need for you and I to prepare for those times that we come before God. That we prepare our heart to set our face, to set everything else aside, to turn off our phones, to put ourselves away, to take away the distractions and anything that might detract us from this wonderful time in the spirit of prayer. How burdened are we? for the conditions of the church at large and our own. How burdened are we for our families, our children, their spiritual well-being, their direction in life? Enough that we would commit ourselves to the exercise of soul and prayer. Enough to put down our phones, our remotes, our ambitions, our plans. Are we determined to see and set our face towards God? That's what Daniel does as he seeks this answer. He not only sets his face, but the Bible tells us that he seeks the Lord. Look at that again in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek him. He seeks the Lord. He was determined that he would set a time to offer both his prayers and his supplications. I will seek the Lord. The word there, prayer, by the way, is one that acknowledges who God is. What Daniel says is, I will seek the Lord. I acknowledge who it is I come before. I understand my God. I will set my face to come by prayer in acknowledgement of his goodness, in acknowledgement of his greatness, in acknowledgement of his grace. I will seek him by prayer. The word supplication there is a word that speaks of our special request. That means that Daniel took the time to think through the need and how the Lord can meet it. Folks, when you and I become burdened to pray, do we give ourselves in preparation for successful prayer? Now, folks, I understand. Sometimes we are so burdened that we just immediately bow our heads and we begin to cry out to God. And that is necessary. But do we take the time to honestly prepare? Do we take some time and think about that which is the burden upon our heart, that we might understand it, that we might bring it intelligently before the Lord? It's one thing for me as a father to say, Lord, I want you to take care of my kids and I want you to provide for them. But wouldn't it be better if I honestly took the time to understand each of the five that God has given to me? And wouldn't it be better in that understanding to craft those prayers specifically for the needs that they have? To prepare my heart, understanding who my God is, what the need of my child is, and bringing that all together in a special request for their needs. Wouldn't it be better, folks, instead of just sitting down with a list and saying, I pray for, and we just kind of read a list to God, take our time to understand their need? We have people on our list that we've been praying for a long time here at Cornerstone. One of the burdens that was always on my heart when we would meet together on Wednesday nights and we had a prayer list was that people would get away from just praying a list. You know what that looks like, right? The list is there and there's names there. I pray for Frank Moorhead. I pray for Eileen Moorhead. I pray for Jeff Cheeseburger. I pray for Rosemary Cheeseburger. I pray for Jeff Wright. And Lord, I hope that whatever their situation is, you just help them out and everything will be good for them this week. That's praying by a list. Folks, that's not how we ought to pray. We ought to know each other well enough to know the needs, and we've given thought to it, and we bring those specific petitions. But not only does he set his face and seek the Lord, there's some supplements to prayer that are part of his preparation. I want you to look at that with me at the end of the verse. He says, I will seek the Lord by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Folks, let's be honest. Those are three things we know very little about in our culture today. Can I help define those for us just a little bit, these supplements of prayer? The concept of fasting speaks of one who is sober-minded. It is one who is seeking that which is spiritual over that which is physical. Literally, folks, it means because of the serious nature of the things that I am considering. Instead of spending three times a day eating and filling my stomach with food, I am going to dedicate that time to be spent not meeting my needs, but seeking the face of God. I'm sober-minded. I am putting the spiritual as the priority over the physical. He then speaks of sackcloth. The sackcloth speaks of setting aside of our comforts for that which is rough. Sackcloth is not something that would be comfortable to wear, but it was a practice of that culture that set aside the fine and the refined for that which is rough. Daniel understood the importance of this task. Lehman Strauss, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, said Daniel was accustomed to going about in his official robe, but here he laid aside the garments of his earthly office and came to God in prayers as a penitent. He set aside his comforts to seek the face of his God. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The word ashes here speaks of the fact of remorse and that of sorrow. It is a sign of Daniel's humility, his brokenness, and his desire and willingness to repent of all sin. Folks, that is the exact same pattern that we find in the life of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 4, it says that it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If we want to be effective in prayer, to have an effective ministry of prayer, there are some things that are preparatory. There is a desire and there should be a plan within our heart as we pray. We are prepared because we are prompted to pray. As we continue to look at the theme of prayer, though, I want you to see with me tonight the performance of prayer. The performance of prayer. Now that the precursors have been addressed, let's look at the actual act of our time of prayer, the performance of prayer. There are several thoughts that I want us to see in regards to our prayer life in order to understand how to make those effective within the body of Christ. The first thing I want you to look with me are the particulars of our prayer. Prayer's particulars. When you study both Daniel and Nehemiah's prayers, again, we begin to see some real similarities as these men are burdened to pray for the needs that are around them. And as we consider the very performance of their prayer, the very act of prayer, what we begin to see is, first of all, that in these men's lives, there are certain acknowledgments. Both of these men understood certain facts, certain truths that need to be acknowledged for you and I to have a powerful prayer life. I want you to note these with me tonight. The first that we note is they acknowledge the greatness of God. Daniel will speak of him as one who is great and dreadful, one who keeps covenant and mercy. He is righteous, forgiving. He is faithful to his word. Both of these men, as you read through those passages, acknowledge the greatness of God. Folks, when you and I come to pray, how often do we pause to acknowledge who it is we are bowing before? Again, folks, the sad part is this. Within our culture today, respect has been lost. We do not teach children today to respect elders. We don't teach them to say Mr. and Mrs.
We don't teach the importance of when spoken to that they should respond and speak back. We don't have those concepts today. What's interesting to note is in different settings how certain people seem to automatically garner that respect and others don't ever seem to get it. But folks, the reality is simply this. There is a need that we understand who it is that we are coming and we are addressing. Yes, it is true. He is my Father. Yes, it is true. He is my Savior who loves me. He is my great high priest that is sympathetic toward me. But folks, never forget, he is the holy God of heaven and earth. One to be feared. One to be respected. Because he is faithful, forgiving, loving, kind, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, unchanging in his character. Both Daniel and Nehemiah pause to give honor to the great God before whom they come. Not only do they look at the greatness of their God, but folks, they look at the grievousness of sin. And again, you have those three passages marked. I know we're not looking at all of them in great detail tonight, because honestly, to get through this, I'm trying to keep this to one study and not like five or six, okay? You go back and read through these with your notes and find these examples. But folks, you'll see both Daniel and Nehemiah recognize how great the sin of the people and the sin of their life. They do not seek to make excuses for the people. They do not make excuses for their own lives. They know they stand before a holy God and that the sins of their lives, the sins of the nation, are a stench in the nostrils of God. They acknowledge that as a nation, they have disregarded God and his prophets. They acknowledge that they have shown disrespect to God, that they have disobeyed his commands. What's interesting in both of those cases is that Nehemiah was not responsible for the sins of the people in Jerusalem, some 1,200 miles away, but he associated himself with his brethren because he knew he himself was a sinner. Of Daniel, there is not a single sin recorded, just like Joseph, in all of Scripture, but Daniel acknowledges his sinfulness before Almighty God because sin is a great and grievous thing. And if I am to be effective in prayer, I must acknowledge how great my God is and how horrible my sin is. And I come as one repentant of my sin before a holy God. Each of these also, though, brings before God the guarantees of God. They acknowledge the promises that he has made. How wonderful it is, folks, when you and I come before the Lord, that we can bring before him his very words, his very promises. You have someone that you're praying for salvation, someone that you really desire to see them finally repent of their sin and turn to God and finally be saved. You got someone like that in mind? You realize that the word of God says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's our prayer? Oh, that God would break the heart of that individual, rid them of their own pride, to help them to see that there is a God who desires that they be saved. And if you will but come to him, he in no wise will cast you out, and you will be redeemed. I could simply say, hey, God, how about saving so-and-so? Or I can bring God's words to him and say, this is your promise that you're not willing that any would perish. Please open doors of opportunity. Paul asked for that prayer. Pray for an effectual door of open opportunity. In the letters to the churches, God speaks of a church, the church of Philadelphia, to whom the doors were open that no one could shut. And they were advancing in the kingdom of God. Folks, you and I can bring these things before the Lord God and therefore remind him of these things as we recognize his greatness, the grievousness of our sins, but the promises associated to us in his word. So we see their acknowledgments, and again, we've already somewhat mentioned this, we see their associations. As these men offer their prayers to the Lord on behalf of God's people, they associate themselves with them. Sometimes when you and I pray, we try to put some distance between us and the sinner. Yet, folks, I think it's far better and more effective when we see ourselves as we see others, sinners in the need of God's help. Daniel recognized that the sins weren't necessarily his, but his sins were still great. And if he wanted an answer from Almighty God, he had to come on the basis of one who is in need of a great God giving a great answer to a great sinner. Nehemiah felt the same. And so we begin to see again these thoughts as we look at the performance of prayer. Again, we see the particulars as they're laid out in the example of those two men. I want you to go over now with me to Luke chapter 11 tonight, because I want you to actually see with me prayer's petition. What is found in the petition that we make before the Lord? I think this is brought out beautifully for us in Luke chapter 11. We find really the passion that should be found in our times of prayer. In this passage, what we find in Luke chapter 11 again is the disciples witnessing the Lord's prayer life. And here's what they noted. The disciples realized that there was something really different about when Jesus prayed and when they prayed. It was so far apart when you compared the two. His always seemed to be filled with power, and theirs seemingly so weak. And as they had evaluated and watched this over this time that they spent with the Lord, one of them finally spoke out wisely and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Because what we're doing does not look like what you're doing. And we want our prayers to look like what you're doing. Teach me how to pray." And so we find the model that is given. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He goes through the pattern of what should include it in prayer. But then we come down to verse 9. And he gives to us three very simple components that are key to the petitions that we bring. So he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Let's look at these three things tonight. The Lord Jesus says, when you come to pray, when you make your petitions, first of all, ask. The word ask is a word that speaks of our simplest desire. I ask because there is a need. I recognize I am not able to meet that need, and I know that there is someone who is capable of meeting that need, so I am bid to ask. It's the simplest form of the sharing of my desire. By the way, don't you like to be asked? Don't you like that, parents, grandparents? You like to be asked, don't we? You like that at work, don't you? I think we all do. Sometimes it's not that hard to recognize what the need is. And sometimes we have to learn to teach others how to simply but ask. And the Lord Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. We need to ask. I can look around sometimes and recognize there's a need within my kid's life, and I could just always meet that need, but they never have the opportunity to express that desire. And they need to learn, not only on the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, to come to their Heavenly Father and to ask for that which they have need of. So sometimes as a parent, you don't meet the need because they just simply didn't ask. Jesus says, bring your simplest desires and ask of the Father. But then he says to them, seek. The word seek goes beyond that simple desire, and it speaks of an earnest inquiry. All three of these words in this verse, by the way, are written as present active verbs. That means it's in the moment, it's active, it's continual whenever the need arises. It's not something in the past, it's not something we think about, it's something that we actively do. We ask and we seek. So we could read it this way, by the way, if you look at verse 9 again. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And what we're told here is that we are to seek as it is found in other passages of Scripture, carries the idea of seeking and continue to seek until you find what is desired. Ever lost something of value? Ever have to find it? Did you give up after the first quick little search? Folks, when we lose something of great value, we will tear everything apart to find it. Right? Sometimes what's really sad is I'll tear things apart and then I'll look where it's supposed to be and there it is. I just didn't flat out see it. I changed my phone cover because it used to be black and it would sit on my desk and I'd be running around the office looking for my phone and it's sitting right in the middle, but the desk has a black leather patch on it and I can't see the phone, so I changed it out. It's got orange on it only because I can see the orange. In Scripture, the Bible speaks of a woman with 10 gold coins and she lost one. And she literally tears the house apart till she finds the final coin. That's the point of our prayer. I prayed, I brought my desire. God didn't answer. I guess I don't have to ask anymore. He said no. Not necessarily. Seek until you find. Seek until he says yes, no, or wait. But seek the answer from God. We are to ask. We are to have an earnest inquiry. We seek. And then the Bible says we are to knock. And that speaks of a repeated endeavor. I knock until the door is opened unto us. I'm determined to gain entrance. I remember years ago, sitting in a missions conference, listening to a gentleman that was a missionary down in the city of Camden, New Jersey. His name is Anthony Garris, and he would go and he would knock on doors. He said, you know, folks, if you want to win souls for Jesus Christ, you don't just knock once. You keep knocking until you get an audience with the person who's home. Now, Anthony was a little more brash and bold than perhaps I would be. He would knock on a door and he could hear the music in the background and he'd stand at the door and yell until they opened up. I know you're in there. And he beat on the door some more. Come on out because I'm not going home. And he beat on the door. Sure enough, they would finally come to the door and he said, I need to tell you about Jesus. I can remember one time actually going out on visitation with another gentleman in our home church and he was pretty much that way. And it was a little bit frightening when you would go to the door with him. I was only new to my call to ministry and only in college. And I remember one, I said, what's my part? He says, well, your job is to pray. Okay. Now, what he meant was I was supposed to pray for the salvation of the souls at the door. I found myself praying for my protection at the door. I'm going, you sure you want to go to this neighborhood? Yes, we do. Okay. Lord, just keep me safe because I know I'm with him and I know that he is a feisty guy, but he's gotten older in years. And I'm telling you, he frightens me. That's the concept, folks. We ask, we seek, we knock. How determined are we to bring our petitions to God? How determined are we for the answer The Lord instructs us that we should be inclined to pray until we obtain, to be persistent in prayer. Why do we do all that, folks? Because of the product of prayer. If we want to have an effective ministry of prayer, we have to understand the product. There is one word that sums up the product of prayer, and that is the word power. We pray to see prayer's power. You and I are finite men that are incapable of little. But God is infinite and nothing is impossible. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, with God, all things are possible. In John's gospel, he said, with men, it is not possible, but that's not the case with God. How great the thought that our God is not limited by our ability or limited by our same limitations. He is able again to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's why the church proclaims, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. He is able. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The judge of all the earth will always do that which is right. Nehemiah understood that when he prayed. Daniel comprehended that the only way there could ever be the answer to his inquiry was to get that answer from Almighty God. Men could not explain it to him. There was nothing written for him to go back and study it out. Understand, folks, when Daniel seeks to understand Jeremiah's writings, there's no commentary on the book of Jeremiah. And the only way Daniel is going to understand the 70 weeks, which, by the way, are going to later represent 70 years or ages to come. That is the epitome of the prophecy that he gives later in this chapter, one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies of the end times. What Daniel found is that the only way he gets the answer is through prayer. They bring their petitions and they learn of prayer's power. A couple thoughts I want to just make by way of application tonight. Can we be reminded of this thought when we pray? Heaven is nearer than we think. Daniel sets his heart to pray and seek the face of God. 21 days go by before he receives the answer. Gabriel, the angel of God, informs Daniel that when he began his prayer, he was commissioned of God to bring him that answer. And as Daniel prayed for that 21 days, that angel was involved in a conflict in heaven. But God heard immediately, and God sent immediately. But the time that it would take Daniel to receive was because of a spiritual battle going on in heaven. Folks, you understand that when that angel was released from that battle, his answer was immediate. And our God in heaven is a whole lot nearer than we think. Can you also recognize with me that God knows the desire of our heart and he's ready to answer? Folks, what the burden on your heart is not a surprise to Almighty God. He's not sitting there going, oh, I did not know that's what John Pavarotta was thinking. I'm glad he told me. Folks, you realize that he's the one who's prompted you to pray. He already knows the desire of your heart and he wants to meet that, but he wants you and I to come and pray. All of these answers are a reminder of just how much we are loved. Folks, when you look at both Daniel and Nehemiah, There is power in prayer. And so when we come to God and when we pray, there's a way that you and I ought to respond. And so by way of application, let me give these thoughts to us. Number one, when you and I pray, if we want to be effective in our prayer ministry, effective in helping those that we call our brethren who have time of need, to be effective in a ministry of prayer when we look around at our nation and see the issues that we're facing and the problems that are before us. When we look around and we see the souls of men who need to be saved, when we look around and we understand the importance of praying for our pastors and praying for our missionaries and the importance that that requires, praying for our family, for our children, our grandchildren, there is a way that we ought to respond to all of these things that God teaches us to pray. So we discover, first of all, that we should pray out of a deep heart of concern. Again, when Nehemiah hears the news, he was moved with compassion, as so much so that he wept and he prayed. When Daniel understood the word of God and knew what God was determined for his people, he comes to God out of a deep heart of concern. Folks, sometimes our prayer lives are ineffective because honestly, we just don't have that deep a heart of concern for what's taking place. By the way, how do I know that? Folks, sadly, I know that from personal experience, and so do you. I know that because there are many times when there are so many deep burdens that we just don't pray. What happens when we become deeply concerned with things? How do you respond to that? Sometimes, you know what we do? We find ways to make ourselves busy so that we don't have to think about it. We delve into our work. We delve into our hobbies. Some people escape through other means. We leave behind work. We leave behind all these other things, and we go out for our recreations. Sometimes we escape it by opening up an iPad and binge-watching our favorite shows or some way just to get our mind clear of everything. Sometimes we put on music and we sit down and we close our eyes and we allow ourselves to simply escape the problem. And God says, but why don't you come to me and pray out of a deep heart of concern? Next, we understand that we ought to make prayer a priority over all the other needs. Again, Nehemiah fasted and prayed. By the way, folks, fasting is not really the end in and of itself. What fasting does is allow us to put first things first, replacing the lesser with that which is more important. Fasting, again, showed dedication, earnestness, and the high priority that Nehemiah put on these things. Daniel set his face. He determined to understand fully the mind of God. There's a determination to set priority as priority. Sometimes, folks, I really do think that we just need to learn how to put away the lesser things of this world and put some time on with God. Folks, I know this much. If I don't take my phone and I don't shut it off when I need to pray, if I don't shut my door to my office and lock that door and hit do not disturb on the handset that sits on my desk and make sure that I don't hear the dings of every email that comes in to my inbox, I'll be distracted in my times of prayer. And by the way, when I don't set those things off, you can guarantee the text will come and my inbox will fill up with about 40 to 50 emails in that period of time that I've wanted to pray. And I've heard the ding, 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 ding. I knew I should have shut that off. It's those times where I love him. Pastor Caleb will send me a message. Hey, I got a quick question for you. Not now. And sometimes I forget to put that little do not disturb and the phone rings and it rings in my office. By the way, I hate ringing phones, so I always answer them. That's going to distract me from my time of prayer. We need to make priorities priority. I And we need to learn to pray persistently. These men persisted in prayer. By the way, when Nehemiah wept certain days and prayed unto the Lord, do you know how long he prayed for that request? 4 months. 4 months before he got the answer from the king. Daniel persisted again for those 21 days. They did not give up. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. It's continual. It's repeated until you have the answer. Luke 18, we are told of a widow who completely disturbs the peace of the judge until she gets the answer. And he says, I'm going to give a ruling just to get her off my back. And the point isn't that that's how God answers. It's the stressing of the persistence when we pray. And please don't ever forget that when we are praying and while we are waiting, God is always working. He might be moving mountains to answer that request. And he can do it immediately, but never forget it's impacting a whole lot of other people while he's doing it. And he does all things well. We pray persistently. When we pray, we should recognize the greatness of our God. Our prayer should always be marked by a reverence, by an awe of God. Never flippant. One of the things that we try to stress in our home is usually it's my wife or I who pick the person who's going to pray around the dinner table. Every once in a while, kids forget what they're really doing. And so sometimes I might pull one of my kids aside and say something like this. That was an interesting prayer. I've heard you pray it 100 times. Did you even think what you just prayed about? No. I especially like it when they, you know, at the dinner table, you know, pray for things that aren't going on at that moment in time. Help us have a good day at church. We're not at church. We're at the dinner table, right? Because we're going, it's easy. And folks, we can chuckle and you can mock my kids for it, but you do it too. We all do it. It's easy for me to go through the motions of this prayer, but I ought to always recognize who it is I'm standing before. Let me give you a couple others to consider tonight before we close. We need to be remembered that God's promised us. We need to remember what God has promised and then remind the Lord of what he has promised. We are come to God with his own words, his promises. We acknowledge that we know and believe his word. Folks, it's an act of faith to bring to God the promise that he has made and say, now, Lord, please fulfill it. It says, I believe your word. I believe what you have said. And by the way, God appreciates when you and I have listened to what he said. Next, we discover and know that we should acknowledge and confess our sinfulness and our failures. Let's face it, we all sin, and we all sin more than we would like to admit. Our God is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, that's why in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, he asks us to say or to pray or to bring up one of the themes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's two thoughts in there. One, my need for forgiveness, and two, my willingness to forgive those who sin against me. And I ought to acknowledge and come and confess my sin before Almighty God, my failures before him, knowing he is faithful, knowing he will forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. He wants to use us, but he can only use a clean vessel. We can't have a powerful prayer life when we allow known sin to remain. Those are the times, folks, when you feel like in your own heart and mind, my prayer don't seem to go past the ceiling. Maybe it's because we're an unclean vessel, seeking to be used of God, and he needs you clean before he'll use. Finally, we need to be specific in our request in order to get specific answers. What do we need? What's the desire? What do we want to see the Lord to do? What do we want to see him accomplished? Used to be a joke within our home. Before the Lord took us to Newfoundland, we had a very specific prayer for our family as we were looking for a ministry that we could serve. We had everything laid out there. There's one thing we forgot to mention. We forgot to mention where. So when I looked on a map and I saw where Newfoundland was, I thought, oh my goodness, that's in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Why am I going there? Every other part of that request was met very specifically. And then I said to my wife, next time if the Lord ever moves us on, we need to ask for the specific location. I asked to come south. I was looking for a warmer climate. I came south to Maine. I should have said a little further because it's still cold here. I thought I was done with all that cold weather. No, here we are. Folks, the reality is God wants you and I to come specifically. As you pray for your kids, as you pray for your loved ones, as you pray for members within the church. By the way, if you're going to pray for Brian Green for his healing, you may want to find out what needs to be healed. And by the way, it's a pretty long list. We ought to ask God specifically to heal each one of those things in his life. We look at others within our ministry. There's specific requests that we ought to be offering to God on their behalf. I'm so grateful that the Lord is willing to answer. If we ask, it'll be given. When we seek, it'll be found. When we knock, the doors are opened to us. He supplies all of our needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus, our Lord. What moves a church forward? What allows us to function as we ought? One of those muscles is prayer. And oh, that God would teach you and me how to pray. That there would be an effectiveness. Go back to the book of James. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. By the way, you know what's in the context of that? Those who are sick, those in need. But let us come in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But those who come in faith please God, and he is able to meet every need we bring to him. The muscle of prayer, an important part of moving the ministry of God forward in these days. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Father, again, we thank you tonight that your word tells us all that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, tonight we didn't have the time to read every verse and look at all the specific details. It's more of an overview tonight of things we've already considered in the past. Lord, as we've made this application, I pray that you would teach us how to pray, that we would be effective in our prayer life, that we would see your power rest upon your ministry and upon your people, that we would have an impact in this generation, that we would see souls, countless souls, come to Jesus Christ, that we would let our light so shine before men, glorifying our God who is in heaven. Lord, you have said to us, come. You have bid us to pray. So, Father, I pray that you would allow us to receive such admonition, such instruction tonight. And, Lord, that we would become effective and we would see powerful prayers answered in our midst. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this night. In Jesus' name, amen.